good to have you. There's a lot of people traveling out of town for Thanksgiving this week, but there's a lot of new people I don't know. So welcome. My name's Matt. I'm one of the pastors here. There's a whole team of us. This is he's one of them too. But we're excited to have you here this morning. We just wrapped up, I don't know, how many weeks was it? 9 weeks in 1 Thessalonians. Generally, when we do studies here at the Well, we go book by book, verse by verse, and we just work through it because, well, it's easier to do that, and it's better. We don't really get to choose what we teach on that way. But from time to time, we kind of have weird gaps in time, so I want to explain to you where we're going and what we're doing. We're starting a three-week, a short little series on men. Ladies are like, what? It's going to be good for you. I'll get into that in a minute, too. But we then will be going into 2 weeks on Christmas, which will be Promise Made, Promise Fulfilled. We're going to be examining scripture that is made in the Old Testament about the coming of Christ and then the actual coming of Christ. So we'll do 2 weeks of that, and then we're going to have a Christmas Eve service right here on Christmas Eve. We have no idea what time yet. We haven't figured that out yet. We'll get that information out to you, but that's what's going on. New Year's Day, which, oh, hold on, time out. Rewind. Too much coffee this morning. No service Christmas Day. None. We're not meeting here because I don't want to come, and none of our leadership wants to come either because it's Christmas morning. It's a Sunday this year, and so we won't be here if you come. So just Christmas Eve, nothing Christmas morning. Okay, then this year's really, this really stinks because New Year's Day is a Sunday as well. So it'll be like me, Chase, Seth, and Patch and our families probably, but that's okay. We're going to be here, we're going to be doing our thing, and this will be a standalone series. It'll be a surprise for you on what it's going to be about. We're still debating on the title of it. It'll be fun either way. And then we're going to kick off a series in Ephesians, which will take us up to right about August. So there's your update for a really long time. That's where we'll be going. But couple of announcements just before I dive into what we're getting into now is right after church today, we use a thing called the City, and some of you know what that is, and some of you have no idea what that is, and that is basically our online network of helping connect with you, stay connected, and let you know what's going on, what's happening in the church, ways to plug you into missional communities, because that's a really big deal to us, and I'd love to talk to you more about that, or some of our leadership can talk to you more about that. It's extremely important and vital for the life of our body as missional communities, and that's our primary way of connecting you to a missional community, to a leader, and doing that. So if you're in there and you're kind of the person who's like kind of filled out your stuff, if you could just fill out the rest of it, it would make it easier on us. You know, things like a picture. I know you know how to do that. You all have Facebook profiles. It's like the same deal. And then an address helps us plug you into a local missional community where you live. That's helpful if you're like, man, I don't want you creepers knowing where I live. You can put a cross street, okay? Just give us the vicinity and we'll be good, okay? We don't come to your house. I don't have enough time to do that. Don't worry. But if you could do that. But if you don't know anything about the City, after church, Aaron, stand in the back. Wave, Aaron. Say hi. That was epic. He'll be down there to help you get plugged in. But we're also going to meet, and there's a big room right underneath of us where I'm going to do just a tutorial of how to use the City more effectively. And so we're going to walk through. So if you want to attend that, it's going to be right after church day. It's going to be short and sweet, and it'll be just a time for if you have questions like how do I do this? What does this mean? Be a great thing for you to just pop into for a couple minutes. You don't have to stay for the whole thing. If you get your question answered, you can leave that whole thing. So that's going on right after church today. Some of you have been asking about covenant membership, which we do here. It's like, oh, that's neat. Or maybe you hate that. I don't know. But we don't have a cycle going on right now. It's a 7-week class that we ask you to go through. But we won't be starting a new cycle that until after the new year. It's just too dicey with the schedule around Christmas and Thanksgiving and all that. So, okay. That's all the announcements. All right, real men. This is kind of awkward now that I actually got up here and I'm preaching on real men. It's kind of like writing a book on humility. But this is this topic of biblical masculinity is probably my favorite thing to study and to research in the Bible. And it's not just because I'm a dude, but because of my experiences and the experiences that I'm assuming you have had as well. Let me put it this way. I was a youth pastor for years, and I remember sitting there one morning, and I had a small group of guys that I met with that I kind of identified them as a group of guys that I really wanted to pour into, the middle schoolers and high schoolers, right? And there was 8 of them. And we'd meet, and it was so incredible. So they'd get up at like 6 a.m. go to McDonald's with me. I know that's not cool for Boulder. We weren't in Boulder. We'd go to McDonald's because it was cheap and they could afford it. And we'd have breakfast and we'd sit there and we'd talk about life. And one day I was sitting there and it just dawned on me that these young men, that 6 out of my 8 young men don't have a father presence in their home. I was just like, wow, that's remarkable. And neither did I, really. It was kind of back and forth for a while. It's a long story. But it was a different experience for me. And somehow I was like, man, this is wild. And so I started talking to these young men, and this really was kind of a catalyzer for my life and the ministry that I wanted to endeavor into. And it was this. It was, they didn't know how to cook a steak. They didn't know how to tie a tie. And they didn't know how to tie a knot when they went fishing. And they didn't know how to do the very basic things that guys are usually expected to do. And I just all of a sudden went, boom, flashback to childhood, doing things and going, I don't know how to do this, and feeling extremely inadequate as an 8-year-old. Mm-hmm. Right? And so I'm just going, man. And then I start talking to the guys who have dads in their life, and you know, a lot of the same stories kind of went across the thing. And listen, I'm not hating on your dad. Maybe you had a great dad, and that's awesome. Praise God for that. But what I am saying is, man, what I learned and what I watched and what I'm seeing happen in our culture and in our world is that men are losing any sort of identity and understanding of what they are called and made to be, and it kills me. People say, what is the well about? What are you guys about? What are you here to do? Well, number one, we're here to bring glory to God. It's pretty ambiguous though, right? So how we do that? We make disciples, we train men, we plant churches, and we replicate. That's what we do. Now hear me, ladies. If you're sitting here and you're going like, well, what about me? We love you to death, and we love you so much that we want to train up great men to better your life. And that listen, like, I know that doesn't, like, kind of cruise in our culture very well all the time, but we'll get there, okay? I'm going to get there. Just hang with me. Don't, like, hate me totally yet. I'm going to get there, okay? So, but before we dive in, I want to give ladies just a little warning on this. I'm talking kind of to the guys today, okay? So if you're like, that sounded mean, it wasn't for you, okay? Like, I'm not hating on you, okay? Like, dudes can take it, and I'm not saying you can't. Oh my, I'm gonna do this. You need to give me so much grace in this series. I'm gonna get in so much trouble. But I'm saying the terminology. So, I mean, I'm directing it intentionally towards men. Okay? So hang with me on it. And we love you to death. Hear that, okay? Make sure you know that that is our heart and everything that we say and do here. But I also want to throw one other thing in here. You're going to hear stuff that I'm going to be talking about to men that we're working on and that we're in process in and that we're figuring out or maybe even hearing for the very first time. And the number one way for you to make sure that a man in your life doesn't have any stick is get in the car and go, did you hear what he said? Did you listen to that? Don't do that. I beg you, don't play the Holy Spirit in this. It's not your job. Okay? So I'm going to ask you to do that this week. It's just roll with me. Be patient with me, ladies. We love you to death. All right. Cool. I was blessed when I was in Little Rock. I was in Little Rock, and that's where I did some training for church planning. I'd never been in the South before. It was an experience. Ended up loving it. But I went to Little Rock, did some training for a while, and while I was there, the group that was training me, part of the way they fund the church planting part of their thing is an organization called Men's Fraternity. And what a horrible name. And so it's like, really, that's the best you got? But here's the thing. They started this curriculum, and it went out, and it was all about helping men understand what biblical manhood meant. And it was just this little thing, and it's grown over the past about 15 years to reach about 1.6 million men a year go through it. And so I got to be in the midst of that and learn from that, and actually I got to be part of, there's a new series that they're releasing out, it's called 33, which stands for the life of Jesus, the real, authentic man that we're aspiring to be, and they're redoing it all. I got to be part of that, and so I want to give a disclaimer. A lot of the research that I used came from them. I just totally jacked it because I had free access to it. So I want to give that disclaimer. I don't want to plagiarize anybody here. But I was blessed to be there. And when I was reading through it and going through it, and I got to sit in on a lot of these meetings where we brainstorm. What do men in this age need to hear in a global scale? We had to think big. We couldn't just think bolder, but big. And what we found is even on the big scale, we really found out that really affected everybody on the minor scale. And so I want to give you 8 things that we found kind of in the manhood world that is just kind of wrong or something that's happening there. And there's 8 of them. And I'm going to roll through them real quick. I promise I'm going to get in the scripture as soon as I can. So I'm going to go through these quick. Number 1. What we found is just basically that men are in a state of confusion. What do I mean by that? There's a lack of a clear pathway of what it means to be a man. What does that mean, to be a man? Does that mean that, like, last night I went and watched the UFC fights and football all at the same time at Harpo's, and there was guys around me eating chicken wings, drinking beer, and yelling. Does that mean you're a man? I don't think so. I watched Dan Henderson pummel a guy for 3 rounds and just turn him into a bloody mess in a fight that, it was on TV, it wasn't, like, happening in the restaurant. Just so you know. It was, does that make you a man? I don't think so, but, okay, Gillette Mach 3 will tell you what it means to be a man. You shake your iPad next to the sink, right? Like, that's what that guy does in that commercial. There's all these definitions out there of what it means to be a man, but there's not a clear definition of what it is. And it's exceptionally diffuse.
I'm so sorry.
No, I'm just messing with you. That's so rude of me, I'm sorry. Number 2 is this. Men, in generally, are disappointed with life. Most of the men that we talked to when we did our research were just kind of, not like totally bummed about it, but just like, meh. It isn't all I hoped it would be, but it works. That was a really common statement when we had a lot of research done that we found. So what we found was this, is they were disappointed with life and they wanted to live in a big life. A man wanted to go out and do stuff. We're going to get into this more. But what we found out is they started filling it with other things. Anybody know the average age of a video gamer right now?
23.
Yeah. It's creeping up. It's almost to 32 now. Okay? And I got a game system. I'm not hating it, alright? If I could afford Modern Warfare 3, I would own it. Okay? No problem there, but I'm saying the mass consumption of video games has now moved to 30-year-old men. They want to live an epic life, they're kind of disappointed, well, I'm going to find it in a fantasy somewhere else. Or sometimes that plays out in things like pornography. Or you name it. Fill in the blank. Right? 3, men are in pain. That's what we found. Men are just generally in pain. And they do a really good job of hiding it, but what we found is men have wounds that they're carrying, deep wounds that come from their fathers, their mothers, their family, their spouses, their work, and that they're in pain and that there's a deep inner turmoil in there. 4 is that men are lonely. Men are exceptionally lonely. In the most connected age in history, we are the loneliest people on the planet. You know that? That's so remarkable. The average man rarely has a night where he can go out with friends. Blows my mind. The other part of that is men do not know necessarily how to allow others under the hood of their life. That they can't, that they don't know how. It's not that they don't want to be open, and I want to be clear, because I'm throwing out a lot of blanket statements, and I know that, okay? But generally speaking, guys aren't that good at being like, here's who I am, here's my struggles, fix me, help. You know, we're kind of like, I'm good. That's generally how it goes. We haven't been taught how to do that in community with other men. 5 is this, men are drifting in life. Well, what I mean by that is they are reacting to life instead of engaging life with a plan. They're just reacting to what happens to them. Oh, the bills are here. Ugh, I should probably work a little bit more. Oh, my wife's pregnant. Didn't see that coming. Oh, I should probably marry this girl. Oh, I don't know what to do. It's generally turned into, instead of having a plan for life, men are drifting and just reacting to what happens in life and what comes their way instead of having some sort of progressive plan to help advance the kingdom of God. 6. Men without a global, I just made that word up. Men without a noble, clear vision are turning to escapes. These are kind of building on each other. You know, men right now work more hours than any other time in history. Right? Without a noble, clear vision, we're turning to escapes. And for us, a lot of times that looks like work. For others, and I'm speaking from experience of men that I know, it turns into adultery. It turns into video games again. It turns into whatever. Without a noble, clear vision for life, men are turning to escapes much quicker than ever before. Last two. We found this, is that confused men about these things we've talked about create major problems. I'm talking major problems. There's nothing more dangerous than an ungrounded man. Check this out. 90% of all murders in the United States are committed by men. 88% of all robberies are committed by men. 75% of all people arrested in the United States are men. Now that's a generalization, and you're like, dude, that's not me. Like, you know, I'm not getting arrested. I'm not murdering anybody. But what I am saying is that these are just indicators in our society of where manhood has gone. Instead of leading well, we're doing these kinds of things. Bars love ungrounded men. Love them to death. Casinos expand because of ungrounded men. Gangs recruit them. And our prisons are completely full of them. And women and children suffer because of them. And that's a big deal to me as a pastor when I look at our community. And the last thing we found when we surveyed men is this, is that men in general are settling for much less than they ever imagined. They're just settling for much less. They're settling for a mediocre life where they don't have what they dreamed about when they were kids. They get tastes of it because they watch movies about this epic life that they feel like they might be called to live, but they just won't do it. That's why we love these movies, right? Because it's calling us to something so much bigger and greater, but we're just settling. Movies will do. I don't really want to experience it in life. So, historically, I'm geeking out today. This is like my favorite kind of thing because I got a degree in sociology. I love statistics and things like this and doing research. And check this out. In Western culture, historically, sociologists would use 5 key identifiers to say this boy has moved from boyhood to manhood. Now, this is a general thing, and some of you aren't there, and that's fine. Don't hear condemnation here. This is just a general way that they have broken it down. Here's the 5 ways to see that manhood is developed. 1 is he leaves his parents' home. Step 1. Step 2, he finishes his vocational training or apprenticeship. He knows how to do something. 3, he enters his career and achieves financial independence. Did you know that the average male is financially dependent on their parents until 32 and a half years now in America? 4, these are my favorite 2. Find a wife. 5, have children with her. That's how sociologists said, you are a man. In 1960, 65% of men did this by the age of 30. In 2000, it was just under 30%, and the statistics are even lower now. It's closer to 15%. Listen, hear me on this. I'm not saying you have to have a wife right now, and you have to have kids, and that you're being disobedient to the gospel by not doing these things, but you might be. But I am saying, like, man, there should be a pursuit for these things. There should be these things. And you may be called to singleness, But I'll be honest with you, I really haven't met a dude who's like, yeah, I'm definitely called to singleness for life. Like, me and sex, nope. I'm good. I've met that dude. Don't know where he lives. Okay. With that said, men are in a state of confusion, and don't miss this, because God created them for what they're trying to get, but they don't have a clear direction on how to do it. Men are doing these crazy things and going after video games harder than a spouse because of how they're made. But the problem is they don't have a direction of how to actually align that in the right way. It's kind of like the rule of 3 degrees. Have you ever heard of this? If you have a baseline of what something's supposed to be. So imagine biblical manhood's right here. If you get off 3 degrees at the very beginning, down the road, it's a big gap. So here's what I want to do today. Really simply is this. So I want to help give us a definition of what it means to live a biblical manhood life. Listen, I'm preaching this to myself. This is hard, but it's so exciting. Because, listen to me guys, if we can raise up these kinds of men here, if we can do that here in Boulder, which, by the way, is a place that everybody keeps telling me that it's going to be impossible to do that. Do you know the kind of impact we could have in this community, in this county, in this state, and beyond there? Because here, check this out. Because men are made to live a life full of passion, love, risk, danger, hard work. And they're made to live an actual epic life. Something that excites them to the core of their being. And the gospel calls you to a life that is a real epic, not a fake one. So, this week, we're going to develop biblical model of manhood. Next week we're going to talk about the battles worth fighting. And then last week we're going to talk about our leader, Jesus. The man, Christus exemplar, our great example, Christ the example. But to start with, let's go here. We've got to start at the beginning. And I'm not going to read all of it, but we're going to start in Genesis 1 through 3. I'm going to move pretty quick through this. So if you're not catch up, don't worry, we podcast it. You can catch it on the website there or on iTunes. So Genesis 1 through 3, it's a great story. It's a bit confusing. Just so you understand how it reads like this. Basically, it gives us, chapter 1 gives us a big picture of creation. The seven-day creation, where he rests on the seventh day. And in there is the creation of man and woman, right? And we get that in there, and what you get is this, is you get man and woman are created in the image of God, image bearers of God. It's a beautiful beautiful thing. You are created in the image of the maker of the universe. Right? It's a good thing. It's a really good thing. He creates man and woman. He creates them equal, but different. You got to understand that. I understand that I may not be preaching the most popular messages 3 weeks for Boulder, but you have to understand that you are created different, and it's for a reason. Equal, but different. A lot of times people misunderstand that, as they are like superior and less and worthless. And that's what happens when we abuse the gospel. But what the gospel says is this. It says, no. It says, you are created equal, but with different roles. This is how I, God, created to function. And we need to start understanding at a better level of a church as a whole that we are not God and he has created it to function this way. So we submit to that because he's God and we're not. Okay. He gives man dominion over a land. He gives man dominion over the garden. And he says, you see this? Make the rest of it look like this. Paraphrase. Okay? He's called to subdue it. Now, like, listen, we are not hillbilly Christians where he's like, yeah, he just throwing his Coke can on the ground. Like, I'm subduing. I don't even care. Drill this thing up. You know, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about subdue it. Make it beautiful. Right? Make it beautiful. take care of it. Okay? I could spend a lot of time there, but I'm not going to. Genesis 2, 7 through 15 comes in a little bit closer. It comes in, so that's chapter 1 gives us a kind of a big picture, but chapter 2 kind of comes in closer. Let's look at what man was made to do. I'm going to skip around a little bit, so hang with me. 2, verse 7. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Verse 15, the verses in between kind of tell us where it is. But in verse 15, he picks up on what the man's job is. He says this, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it." He put him in the garden to work it and to keep it. Let's understand this. This is before the fall. This is before things went bad. Did you know that in God's perfect creation, man was created to work? He was created to work. Guys, you know that desire you have to get things done? Like that desire, I had that weird desire. Like this year I started chopping my own firewood. Like why it kind of gets me jacked up, splitting my own fire. I'm created to want to do that. I'm really bad at it, but it doesn't matter. Like I miss all the time and it looks ugly. And I live in a condo complex, so it's even weirder. But like I'm called to want to do it. Like I love the fact that I came back from cutting wood with Austin and Ryan and my hands hurt. Like I enjoyed that. It's kind of weird. But you're created to work. I love nothing more than when I come home and I know that the money that I made this week, I earned. That I worked hard for that. That I'm tired. I was created for that. Okay. Verse 18. Ladies, for you. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." Ladies, we need you immensely. Understand that. You are created in the image of God, and so are men. And he made you, it says here, as a helper fit for him. Man, we are lost dogs sometimes without you. My wife goes out of town, and like, I don't know what happened to my diet. Like, it's gone. Like, it makes no sense. There is no rhythm to my life. I'm up till 3 in the morning for some reason, watching the 25th rerun of SportsCenter. Like, I'm a mess without my wife. That's why it's good for us men to have women around. It's good for us to have great moms who take care of us, right? Call us and check up on us. Be like, "No, that's how you cook this." Right? Equal, but different. But then it goes bad. It goes really bad. Genesis chapter 3, we see Eve takes the apple from the serpent and eats of it from the tree of life, which they're not supposed to do. The one place they're not supposed to eat. And here the man sits back and watches his wife do it. Passivity the very first time we see it. And he sits back and he lets her eat. And it creates a fracture through all history and all time. Because in that moment it wasn't about the fruit. It was about the fact that we wanted to be God. It was about the fact that we wanted to be God. God comes down and looks for Adam and Eve. One of my favorite stories in the Bible. He's walking through the garden, and Adam and Eve hide behind a bush. Like, that's their best option. God's cruising down to earth. We're going to go behind the bush. And he kind of plays a game with them, too. And he goes, "Where are you guys?" Like, "We're over here." You know, like, it's kind of, how much does this, like, have you ever been around little kids? And they, like, hide under covers, and it's like a mound. Right? It's very similar to that. And we see him come down. And he goes, "Adam, don't miss that." He calls up the husband. I always tell guys when I'm counseling them or meeting with them and they're struggling with marriage, it's like, listen to me. It may not be your fault, but it's always your responsibility. As the man in a home, it may not be your fault, but it's always your responsibility. If I'm really dumb and Jesus goes, I need to go talk to that fool, and it's really been something that Ari's been doing that's dumb. Sorry, babe. Lots of illustrations. She doesn't do anything dumb. Say Ari's doing something really dumb, and Jesus comes out and goes, I need to go talk to them. He knocks on the door. Ari opens the door and goes, hey, Jesus, what are you doing here? He'll go, hi, nice to see you, darling. Is Matt home? That's how it's going to go. So we get cursed. We get cursed because we broke the rules. We wanted to be God. And this is what men are left with. Check this out. Genesis 3:17. This is God talking to man, Adam. He says this, and to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. That stinks. It's a bad thing. In pain you shall eat it of it all of your days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat, listen to this, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. What this basically says, men, is you are still called to work, but it's not always going to go good. And it's going to be hard. So, the curse proves the dysfunctions of manhood that we went through in the beginning. It shows that. It shows how real it is, and it shows that we are actually proving the word right. That though we try, we'll get it wrong. That though we'll work hard in this, we're going to get it wrong. Though we'll try to love our wives well, they will rebel against that and not love us back as well. Or we won't at all. So it proves it. So look, that's pretty doom and gloom. But that's what I love about the gospel. Jesus had a plan from the beginning of time for us. For men. He had a plan. And he used Paul to give it to us. So what are we to do? Paul lays out a simple but beautiful snapshot of biblical manhood. Living in the midst of a broken world, what we are called to do. Living in the midst of a world where constantly what we try to do won't work out. The business deal will fall through. The house we're trying to buy, somebody else will go higher than what we can afford on it. The date night we had planned with our girlfriend or our wife, she doesn't really feel like going. Those kinds of things. How do we become biblical men in the midst of that? How do we even do that? Because that's so confusing, and I'm so tired sometimes, aren't you? Of trying to do this well, of trying to be this man of God that I'm called to be and not have any clue of what it looks like. My bet is that the average man in here is frustrated with trying to understand what it looks like to be a man of God. Because everywhere you go, it's like, hey, just be a man of God. Love Jesus. I'm trying. But Paul lays it out for us. 1 Corinthians. Chapter 16. Verses 13 through 14. Some good stuff right here. I love Paul. I hope it happens. I'll be cool with hanging out with him. Verse 13. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Shot to the ego, right? Like nothing more than somebody going, hey, act like a man. Like, and Paul does it right here. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all you do be done in love. Paul lays it out for us. And he tells us exactly what to do here. He tells us, first off, to act like men. I'm going to start there. But the other points around it tell us actually what that looks like. Because Paul wants them to actually do it. He doesn't just tell us to act like men. He gives us direction. He gives us four things in here. Four things. There we go. Which I know you can follow me on four things. Okay? Four things. First one is this. He says, be watchful. Be watchful, men. That's what he says to them. Be watchful. What does that mean? You know what that means? It means know your weak spots, guys. You have them. Know your weak spots. Where? Well, where? If I'm the enemy, if I'm going to attack you as a man, where am I going to go? For some of you, that may be something along the lines of alcohol. You know what? Probably going to the bar at midnight with your buddies isn't going to be the best idea for you, even if it's for Jesus. I'm serious. Like, where are you weak? Maybe for some of us, it's we really fight the temptation to look at material that we're not supposed to look at. That we know if our wife walked downstairs or into the room or wherever, that we'd be in a lot of trouble. For me, you know what that looks like? It looks like, okay, maybe I probably shouldn't watch SportsCenter 25 times. Maybe I should go to bed. Be watchful. Know yourself. You know it. You know where you're weak. Be watchful. Don't just walk around and go, well, we'll see what happens. You're going to fail. I had a mentor when I was in college. He used to tell me this all the time. He said, hey, listen, if you hang out underneath the tree long enough, you're going to eat the fruit. If you just hang out there long enough, you're going to screw up. Be watchful. And listen, if you're going, I don't know what it is, get men in your life that can. Get men in your life that can help. Chase and I have a great relationship in this area. Like, just the other day, we were talking about something. I'm like, man, I can't even go here and be in this area because of this thing. Like, it's something that I can't really handle. That I can't do well with. So I must be watchful of that. I shouldn't go there. I shouldn't be in that situation. Does that make sense? Be watchful. Nothing is more frustrating than a man who can't learn from his mistakes. If you don't know what you're being watchful for, like what you're looking for, where have you made mistakes in the past? I know we don't have the biggest sports fan crowd here, but it's like my analogies that I use. I remember this distinctly. I came from a kind of a baseball family that loves baseball. My stepfather played professional baseball. My dad played in college. And we just were a baseball family. If I could watch all 162 Cincinnati Reds games a year, I'd watch all of them. And I'd be very happy about that. And I remember I was playing Babe Ruth baseball, and I was in the league, and we were a pretty good team. And we just got owned by, like, straight-up Bad News Bears team. Like, no good. Like, these kids, like, they're sitting there, they're putting their helmets on backwards, and they don't even know, running out in the field with no gloves on. I'm not even making this up. And they're out there, and we got beat by them. We, like, a traveling national team just got beat by this team. And we had this one coach, and he walked up, and he goes, guys, put this behind you. Just put this behind you. Forget about it. It's okay, move on. I remember my stepdad, who was a professional baseball player, walked up and goes, hey, what he said was wrong. Don't you dare forget about it. You know what you did. Don't you dare ever forget about this, but use this as what you do so this never happens again. And what a great principle for life and men. Right? The men in your life, right? Instead of just going, oh, I did that, let's just put it behind me. Act like it never happened. No. You know what happened. And you know how you got there. You can retrace those steps, and you should learn from that. You should be watchful. Be watchful. Learn from that. If everything we do in life is just like, well, that was just an experience, let's move on, that's just dumb. I don't even know what else to say about that, right? Like, that didn't make sense. Be watchful. Second one, he says, stand firm. I love this one. Stand firm. Men, walk in conviction. Don't you love being around guys who walk in conviction? Like, I love being around dudes who walk in conviction about dumb stuff that I don't even care about. I'm just like, that dude knows what he wants. It's inspiring. Stand firm, walk in conviction. Don't be swayed easily. Don't just go, well, my wife and I, we had this plan for our family, but this new book came out and says otherwise. Don't just go, turn. Because somebody said so. Stand firm. Stand firm. Be strong in that, right? Look, check this out. Sell out to the gospel. That's the best way I can say it. Stand firm. Sell out to it. What does that look like? Let's go here. If you want to follow me, I'm going to start hitting some verses quickly as we go through. You can or not. It's fine. I'm going to read them. Galatians 5. Galatians 5:1 says this. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Stand firm. Do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Do you understand that sin is a yoke of slavery? It is heavy. That's what that means. It is burdensome. It chains you down. And he said, Christ has set you free from that. Stand firm in the freedom that Christ has bought for you. Right? Stand firm in that. It's going to come, guys. It's going to come. You're going to have the option to sell out. Not for the gospel. I hope for the gospel first. But you're going to have the option to cheat, to lie, to steal, whatever it might be. The business deal is going to come along that if you just lied a little bit here, it would probably work a little faster anyways. It's just an emotional relationship with a lady at work. I'm just connected there. That's going to come your way. It's probably already there. Stand firm in the gospel. Do not submit to the yoke of slavery in which Satan would love to put on your back. You have been set free from that. And hear me, when you do that, other men see that. Other men love that. They will come to you and say, you have strength that I don't understand. Man, isn't that real strength? Right? Don't sell out to slavery. That's really what we're doing. Sell out for the gospel. Sell out for the fact that Christ has died, that he has risen, that he has set you free from the bondage of sin. Stand firm, as Paul says. Third thing he says is be strong. Man, how jacked up of a definition do we have for this in our culture? Like, right? I don't really work out. I don't know if you can't tell. You should. I have a gym. We have a gym in our office, and I've like, Chase and I went up there one time just to see how much we could bench press. We were bored one day, and we were like, dude, I wonder how much I can bench press. Like, dude, my arms hurt so bad, like, we're just trying it like one time, like, I'm just like, gosh, I'm lame, you know? Like, we're in there, like, yeah, there's girls up there like, right? Doing their thing, and not me. I like to watch other people work out. That's more entertaining. Look at him go. Be strong. What does that mean? What does it mean to be strong as men? You know, I don't want to diminish the actual physical strength. It's a good thing. Right? Like, nothing's better than having a dude that, you know, like, can throw down a little bit if you're in a sketchy spot, right? Like, I want to be with that guy. Like, right? Like, if Chase and I are out and it's not a good situation, we're in trouble. You know, like, I'm calling up Drew or somebody, right? You work out, right, Drew? Yeah, okay. But the strength that we get here is deeper than this. I love this verse. 1 Kings. You want to see something beautiful? This is a story of when King David is about ready to die. And his son is at his bed. And we we see what real strength is. 1 Kings, way in the beginning. First Kings chapter 2. First Kings 2, verse 1. When David, this is King David, the psalm writer, the man after God's own heart, the guy who messed it up and brought it all back multiple times. Just a dude of dudes, but really screwed up majorly at times, but also loved God, loved life passionately. And this is him on his deathbed, the great king of Israel, talking to his son. When David's time drew near, he commanded Solomon his son, saying, verse 2, I am about to go the way of all the earth. Which is so good, right? Even the king dies, all the earth, everybody's going to die. Be strong and show yourself a man. What does that look like? And keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you turn. Man, that's good, isn't it? I love it. Act a man. Like, dude, like your dad's on the deathbed. He's like, son, be strong. Act a man. I'm going to cling on to those words. Right? Like you wouldn't believe. I'm going to write it on stuff. I'm going to put it everywhere. And we should. He says, be strong. Be strong. And what that looks like, he's basically saying, son, cling to the gospel. When nobody else wants to, you do it. When it's hard, you do it. Because here's the reality. Biblical manhood takes the most amazing amount of emotional strength you could ever imagine. What do I mean? Chase and I were just gone doing some traveling, and we met this guy who was a total tool. He wanted to talk to us, and basically he just wanted to yell at us for an hour. I don't really know why. And I sat there, and I was like, you know what I could do here? I could just get in this guy's face, because I think I'm smarter than him. I mean, that's what it was about in my brain. I'm just being honest with y'all. I can make him look really dumb. What is that going to accomplish, man? I sat there, and Chase watched me, because I just had my eyes closed. The dude's talking, I'm just sitting there. Right? Because in my head, I'm like, you know, like that thing where you like tell somebody off and you beat them up, and then you like, and you open your eyes, like, oh, hey, I'm super right? Like, and all that's going on, and I'm like, Lord, I need your gospel now. I need strength. So I sat up, and I said, okay, I understand all that, but how can you help us here today? And we moved on, we ended up having a great discussion. It takes the time when a dear brother is living in absolute sin that you have the strength to tell him that he is. Not to sit passively back and let him die. It takes strength to say, family, we're not in the Word together. We're not doing this well. And I know none of us really want to do it, but we have to. It takes that kind of strength to lead. It takes strength to speak up, to lead well. And listen to me, man, you are a leader. You may say, I am not a leader. You are a leader. You don't have a choice. You're called into leadership. If you're dating, you are to lead the woman you're dating well and love her. If you're single, you are called to lead the other men around you well as the single women around you well. You are to be a great example for them. You are to lead. Married men, you are called to lead your families. You are called to be the best example to your children. That is strength. And you know why I also need strength? Because this battle will have casualties. This epic the gospel is calling you to, it will have casualties. It'll look like people thinking you're completely nuts doing this Christian thing. It'll look like kids not following the Lord no matter how hard you pray. It'll look like people who you thought loved Jesus so much saying, I think it's garbage. It'll look like, and I've sat in these rooms with these men, and you lay open the scriptures and you say, you are being disobedient to the God who has created you, and they say, I don't care. You still have to be strong in that. You still have to be persistent in that. You can't be wavering in that, and that takes strength. Another reason it takes strength is you must be able to battle the flesh. I'm going to get more into that in the end. Fourth one is this that he gives us, which is the best one. He says you got to love. You have to love well. Wow, have we jacked that one up. Right? Matt Chandler, a pastor I follow closely, says it this way. Like, what we've equated with, hi, honey, I love you, with, hey, I love tacos. We use the word in the same sentence. I love this, I love this, I love this. And I love you, my wife. Or, even worse, we've taken love and turned it into this totally passive-aggressive, wimpy thing that has no backbone. Did you know that, like, sitting with somebody and diving into their life when it's hard, when they don't want to hear it, is the most loving thing I think I've ever seen happen? I've had guys in my life sit down with me. I'm not the best at receiving criticism. I like to think I am, but I don't like hearing criticism. I'm not good about receiving criticism, so nobody ever tells me. But I'm not the best at that. But do you know how much that's bread my life, and how much love I have for the men that are willing to sit with me and say, Matt, this is not good. What you said up there last week, you probably shouldn't say that again. Those men love me. That's love. Love is loving somebody when they're the hardest to love. Isn't that true? Anybody, like, listen, if you're married in here, you know exactly what I just said. Right? Like, there's mornings, like, you wake up and you're like, ugh. That one. Trust me, single people are like, nuh-uh, that won't be me. Yeah. Right? Like, oh, it's just going to be great sex, and all our money's going to be good, we're going to buy a house and a new car, it's going to be awesome. Yep. We'll talk when you get there. Right? Like, but love takes effort. Love takes backbone. Love takes a commitment that is not dependent on the other person's willingness to uphold the other side of the commitment. That's love. Check this out. Do you want to, men, if you're going like, man, love is kind of a weird one for me to talk about, I'm going to read you this whole thing. I know it's long. I don't care. It's great. Go with me to Psalm 136. So you may know exactly what we're going. Psalm 136, what does it look like to have strong love? Let's look to God, the Father. And here's what it says. Psalm 136. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His steadfast love endures forever. To Him who alone does great wonders, for His steadfast love endures forever. To Him who by understanding made the heavens, for His steadfast love endures forever. To Him who spread out the earth above the waters, for His steadfast love endures forever. To Him who made the great lights, for His steadfast love endures forever. The sun to rule over the day, for His steadfast love endures forever. The moon and the stars to rule over the night, for his steadfast love endures forever. It's getting repetitive. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, listen to this, for his steadfast love endures forever, and brought Israel out among for his steadfast love endures forever, with a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea in two, for his steadfast love endures forever, and made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his steadfast love endures forever, but overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who struck down great kings, for his steadfast love endures forever, and killed mighty kings, for his steadfast love endures forever. Shion, king of the Amorites, for his steadfast love endures forever. He's naming the people he killed, by the way, here. And Og, king of Bashan, for his steadfast love endures forever, and gave their land as a heritage, for his steadfast love endures forever, a heritage to Israel, his servant, for his steadfast love endures forever. It is he who remembered us in our low estate, for his steadfast love endures forever, and rescued us from our foes, for his steadfast love endures forever. He who gives food to all flesh, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever.
Amen.
Right? We get in there, provider, protector, redeemer. This is love. Creator, this is love. Do you see the cadence in there? Do you see the psalmist's passion as he writes this? You protected us, God. You killed our enemies. Your hand is mighty, and your steadfast love endures forever. And the last part of this is, what does his steadfast love do? Say it with me.
Endures.
Yeah, that was good. Endures. Endures. Who needs to know that today? The love, manly, God-centered love is enduring. Hear me, men, for those of you that are about ready to quit, don't. Don't. For those of you that want to leave, don't. For those of you who are in the spot where you're going, I can't find the job that I'm called to, don't quit. Because it's not the love that God has for the biblical man. It's enduring. It's patient. It's kind. I think that's in the Bible somewhere. If you're anything like me, you're going to hear this list and you're going to go, okay, so I'm supposed to be watchful, stand firm, I'm supposed to be strong, and I'm supposed to love well. That's what I'm supposed to do. Okay, but you just told me at the beginning that all of it's going to go bad. Why? Why in the world would I even bother? That's the question I was asking myself. And I'll wrap up with this. You know why? Because by doing it, you actually understand the gospel. When you love, and it doesn't come back in full, and you're sitting there and you're yelling at God saying, I'm trying to love my kids like you want me to, but they're not receiving it. They don't care. They're not looking at me. They don't want to do what I tell them to do. God goes, yeah, I know what it feels like. We go, I'm trying to be strong for these people. I'm trying to lead well. I'm trying to show them what is right in this. I'm trying to be patient with them. I'm trying to do all this. And God goes, yeah, I know. I do it with you every day. What it does is it teaches us the gospel. Instead of just talking about it, you know the gospel. I try not to use too many stories about my family, because it's obnoxious because you don't really care as much as I do. But I really can't help but notice it because I'm a new father. I mean, almost 17 months, so it hasn't been going that long. I'm no pro by any means. I read a lot of books about it, but it doesn't seem to help that often. And she's getting to this age now where she cruises and, like, books it, like, full on. I think she's got a little bit of her daddy jeans in her, you know, like, the, the other day she was climbing the stairs and jumping off of them. All right, that's how we're going to do this. Okay, we need to get health insurance. I'm looking at her, and I'm watching her, and I'm sitting upstairs the other day. And we live on a three-story town on the middle floor. A lot of you have been there, but our bedroom's up here, and the door is open. And I'm trying to get dressed. And, like, she's just booking it for the door, and, like, right out the door, stairs. And she'd be totally content, just, like, falling right off the stairs. Like, and she, it might have happened once, we don't know. And I sit there, and I come over repeatedly, and I grab her, and I say, "Sophia, you can't do this. Don't do this." And she kicked me in the stomach, like, just straight, boom. Like, I was like, "What are you doing?" And she just kicked me again, like repeatedly, and started doing her head thing and flailing everywhere. And I'm like, holding her, I'm like, "No, you're going to kill yourself." And she's like, "I want to run off the stairs." She didn't say that, but she's looking at the stairs. I'm sitting here going, "But I love you. I know what's best for you, Sophia. I know what's going to happen here if you do this." And she goes time and time again, "I don't care." Part of that, she doesn't know any better, but I know it's not going to get any better as she gets older. I say, "That guy's a tool, don't date him." "I'm in love that." "No, you're not." Right? And that's what it's going to be. But I'm still called to be robotic. I'm still called to be enduring. Endurance, deep endurance, my love for her, my strength for her, my watchfulness for her. I need to stand firm in our household for what God has called our family to be. And I cannot give up. Difficulties in life equal love and grace, doesn't it? Who in here would trade the bad things? I mean, like, maybe you would, but, like, haven't most of the rough things in your life bred the most fruit in your life? You are called, men, to pursue these things and know that it will go bad. How do you do this? You do this. You realize the depth of your inadequacies. You realize how weak and fragile you are and how much you don't have it all together, as much as it may look like you do. I don't care how smart you are. I don't care how strong you are, like, physically, I don't care, any of that stuff, you don't have it together. Nobody in this room does. I don't, you don't. There will be stuff until the day we die, when we lay down at night and our pillow, our head is that pillow, and we'll think about it, like, "I gotta handle that." That's the reality of our world. So what are you going to do? You need to realize your inadequacies. Let's wrap up here. Romans 9:16. I'll get you out of here. Romans 9, verse 16. "So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy." You hear that? It does not matter how hard you think you can work or the exertion you can put into it. It depends on His mercy, His love. It's dependence first. You see, the gospel preaches to us, man. It preaches this message. "Hey, I see your want. I see your work. I see you achieving, but you need to rely on me first. You need to come to me." John 6:63. "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit. What you, as a biblical man, must understand. I gave you 4 points. You can do those things. You can work really hard at those. You can probably even fake it really well. But hear me. Jesus is calling you, saying, straight up, he's saying, men, listen to me. The Spirit that I have sent, that God the Father has sent down, is the only way we can do this consistently. And get this, and he says time and time again, listen, this should just rest on your soul. You should just be able to go home today and live in peace. If you don't hear anything else, hear this. That the Spirit speaks to you and says, I will give you enough to get through today. I'll give you enough to go home after a tiring day of work and lead your family well. I'll give you enough to do another job interview. I'll give you enough to fight for the friend who is falling away. I'll give you enough. I will give you enough. And I will give you the strength that you need. And by that, then you can be watchful. Then you can be able to stand firm in the faith. Then you can be strong. And then you can love the way that you were created to love. Those men, those are the ones that Boulder needs. Those are the men that Well needs. And if you're sitting here today and you're going, I need to be able to do, and we need you. When Christ died, he died so that we could have the Spirit. He died so that we could be redeemed. All of our inadequacies as men, all the things that we fail at, all the things that we're no good at, the things that the world has told us that we're the worst at, the things that fathers may have told you that you can't do, all of those things. He died when people had sinned against you as men and then told you you can't do these things. He died so that we could be real men. And he rose and conquered sin, Satan, and death as an amazing example of what a man does. He perseveres. And he says, I'm leaving you, but I'm sending you something much greater. I'm sending you my Spirit so that you can do greater things than what I have done. The calling on the men of this church is very simple, but very difficult. We're asking you to do greater things. Boulder needs those men. Ladies, I would ask you as we go through this series, and it may be hard for some of you, and maybe you just hate me now, I don't know, but we would ask you to be a gentle spirit in this. To pray for our men, that they would lead well, that they would be all God has called them to be. It will benefit you in ways that you wouldn't believe. And have loving patience with us. Because we're wrecks. We're trying. And sometimes it's really ugly. I know that we're trying. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for these men here. I thank you for... Thank you for the women that are here. Just thank you for your church and what it means. And Lord, as it's hard to single out a specific group of people or a certain gender, I pray that we'll all be open to receive and hear how the gospel is preaching to us and what you're calling us to be. But specifically now, Lord, I pray for real biblical, God-fearing, God-loving, watchful men who can stand firm. We need more and more of them. Bring them here. bring them into our community, bring them into the missional communities, let them lead their families. I pray for the men that are on the fence and just don't, it's just too overwhelming, that you will relieve them of that. I pray for the single guys that are just, that they're not sure where to turn right now. I just pray that they will be obedient and that you will bless them in that. Pray for dating couples. That you will watch over their relationship, keep them pure and holy. Continue to refine us. Lord, as I felt like I was all over the place today, I don't even know where my brain was, but I'm so excited about this though. I just pray that you have used your words and your scripture and what Paul had for us in ways that will change us and make us into the men that you are calling us to be. It's in Jesus' name, amen.